much, but aren't you folks excited that and thankful that the Lord leads us? He doesn't let us just wander through life on our own, figuring out what to do. He leads us through life, and so grateful that He leads us. One of the things that the Scripture teaches is that He has given the church certain gifts. Another thing that I'm very thankful for, He has gifted the church with many things. He's gifted the church with the prophets of old. I'm thankful. Are you thankful for the ministry that the prophets had way back in even the Old Testament times? You know what? They laid some foundation. They did some hard work. Honestly, I'm not jealous of what the prophets did. I would not want to trade places with some of those prophets. They did some amazing work back then. But do you know that God gave those prophets for the church? Yeah, the church was going to come in a long time ahead or after that. But He gifted some of those men to do some work to lay the foundation. We think about the apostles. You know, do we benefit from the apostles' work and what they did? And I tell you what, they also had some rough times and tough times, and they really stuck their necks out there for us and laying down the foundation of a lot of things, even responsible for a lot of what God's Word is to us today. I'm very grateful the church benefits from the ministry of both the prophets and those apostles. Then in current and modern day, He has given to us, of course, pastors that are there to teach us the Word of God on a daily basis. And we're thankful for the pastors that have been with us in our lives to just day in and day out just continually give the truth of the Word and just the growing that we receive, kind of like that food every single day that we eat. But on top of that, God has gifted us with the evangelist. God has given the church the gift of the evangelist, and a quite different role than what the prophets had and the apostles, and then even of the pastor. You've got a unique gifted individual and family that is along with him to come along to the church and to give the church a kick, a boost, a something to get moving. But it's an encouragement to that church, and God gave the evangelist to the church as a gift. And so we look at our evangelists that come through as something that He's given to us. You say, well, we don't really have any major connections with the Angles, but you know what? God, we have a connection through what God has given with that gifting. And so anytime that evangelist comes through, we need to take it as, hey, this is what God has given to us, just as the prophets, just as the apostles, just as the pastor. God has gifted the evangelist to come. And so as Brother Thomas comes and gives us the truth, understand that this is God's gift to us, and we have much to learn tonight. So Brother Thomas, thank you so much, and your family, Sarah, thank you, kids, for coming, being a part of our service.
Thank you, Pastor. All right, good to see you tonight. Take your Bibles and join me in Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6, good to be in this part of the country. And as Pastor said, my name is Brother Thomas, and I travel with my family, my wife Sarah, and she's right there. Then Vance, I don't know if you remember, about a year and a half or so ago, we came through during the summer. We were preaching at Servant's Heart, and we came through on a Sunday, and Vance and I were able to spend a Sunday with you guys, and we remember it, whether you do or not. We appreciate the opportunity to come back. And then this time we have my wife Sarah, and then we have Vance and Elise. Elise is 12 years old, going on 20, and she's our joy. And then we have TJ. TJ's 14, going on 20, and TJ's our hunter-gatherer of the family. And so we travel full-time in our trailer. That's our home right out here, so we're very thankful for a place to park it. You guys have been very hospitable to us, and we appreciate that. And Pastor Madrid and I have met in the past, not really on any other level than maybe just passing through or talking, but they've always been very friendly to our family, and we appreciate that so much, and appreciate the opportunity to speak tonight. And so Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to start. And that was a pretty neat ladies' meeting yesterday. That's the first one of those I think I've ever been to. And we weren't really attending, but we were kind of helping out. And at first I thought, boy, we're a little top-heavy here. We got a lot of people here maybe waiting to do something. But when it was time to do something, there was a lot to do. And we got it knocked out. And so it was really good. And some of the food, how many of you ladies were here? Most of you ladies were probably over here. And I saw that food coming out and going to the table. I'm like, man, some of that stuff's too cute to eat. It was like little baby birds and eggs and nests. And I said that to one lady. I said, boy, that looks too cute to eat. She goes, not to me, it doesn't. And so It was pretty nice, but I think it was a good time of encouragement for the lady. It was very well done and so well ordered, and so that was a blessing just to be a part of that and see that, and so it's really, really good. We're going to be around probably for a few days. Our next meeting starts next Sunday down in Greensboro, North Carolina, and so pastor's kind enough to let us park here, and so we're going to knock out some home, get some other things done, and so we'll be around a few more days. We appreciate the opportunity. Romans chapter 6, we'll jump right in just a little bit, but I want to preach this message, number one, because I think it's how the Lord wants me to preach tonight, and number two, it kind of confirms and just goes alongside with what pastor preached this morning, and it's such an essential truth that we need to understand. There's a lot of thinking in Christianity today that's just not good Bible thinking, and so in order to correct that, we just have to have good Bible thinking. Preaching and teaching to correct our thinking. A lot of believers, not everybody, but a lot of believers, they think that this is the Christian life, living your best life right now. And it sounds really good, but you can't really find that in the scriptures anywhere. And when pastor was preaching this morning, some of those struggles, you know, I've struggled with, you know, maybe you got your list, you need to pray and do this and do that and do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. And sometimes we work off of a list, but there's far more depth to the Christian experience, if you will, than a list. And this is a message tonight that I'm learning to apply to my life, and it's been a real help to me, and I hope it'll be a help to you. And so I'm going to start reading in verse number 1, and I'll read down to verse number 13. You follow along with me. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." You know, notice the contrast back and forth, the contrast from death and life. It's really, really important to see it, and we'll explain it just a little bit. He says in verse number 9, "Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead." Would you bow your heads with me, please, for just a final moment of prayer? Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for a Bible. We thank you for sweet fellowship. We thank you for salvation that we could be assured of. And I pray that you'd help me to communicate this passage well enough to be understood and applied. And Lord, I pray that you would just help it to be maybe a watershed moment for a believer here today who's maybe struggling with some of the things that Pastor had mentioned this morning. Lord, we try so hard sometimes. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn the Christian life is not about trying. It's all about dying to self and yielding to you. And I pray that you'd help us to understand that in a little bit better way by the time we finish tonight. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I really enjoy is I enjoy the outdoors. I like hunting and fishing and all those different things. I'm not really an athlete, never have been one, but I was in the military for 8 years, and so I like to do that kind of thing. I like to go backpacking, and I like to do some of that. And a couple of years ago, I was hiking on the Appalachian Trail, and I think you can reach the Appalachian Trail from here just probably in about an hour or so. You can access it. Well, it's a little trail that runs 2,200 miles from Georgia to Maine. In case you ever want to hike it, it'll take you about 6 or 7 months to do the whole thing if you do it without stopping. And so I was with an uncle of mine, and we were doing about 30 or 40 miles. It takes about 3 or 4 days, and we were hiking on the Appalachian Trail in Georgia, and we were about halfway through our hike on the second or third day, and so we sleep on the ground and do all that kind of stuff, or sleep in a hammock, whatever you like to do, and I'm really out of shape, and I'm really out of breath, and I see somebody approaching me on the trail, and so trail etiquette is that if somebody's coming up and you're going down, then you step off to the side because they're working harder than you are, supposedly, and they pass right by. And so it was a lady probably in her 20s or 30s, and she's got her earbuds in, and she's maybe listening to a book or something, and so she nods and she passes on by. And then about 20 or 30 yards behind her, there's a guy coming, and maybe they're together hiking, I'm not really sure, but he comes up. And they're hiking south, and so the AT only goes north and south, and they're hiking south, and the time of year we were hiking, they could have been thru-hikers. And so if they were thru-hikers, they only had about 3 days left on a 6 or 8 mile hike, you know? And so I'm thinking, man, these people are thru-hiking maybe, and they looked the part. You don't judge a book by its cover, but they looked like they've been on the trail for about 8 months, and so I stepped off to the side to let this gentleman pass by, and I said, how's it going? And he said, life, man, living the life. And I thought about that just for a little bit. I was just really about to hyperventilate on that hill. And I didn't have a whole lot of weight in my backpack, but I had everything I needed for survival. And I'm thinking to myself, really? And I enjoy this for 2 or 3 days, but I think I enjoy it for 2 or 3 days because it makes everything I have in my trailer seem so wonderful. And I started thinking about living the life, really, you know, when you hike on the Appalachian Trail, backpacking anywhere, you know, you sleep on the ground or you sleep in a hammock. It's like if you're sleeping in a hammock, you feel like you're a taco just waiting for a bear to attack. And so, it's not really that great of a thing, you know? And so, when you backpack, pounds equals ounces, and ounces equals pounds, rather, and pounds equals pain, so you don't carry anything that you don't need. And you know what most people eat on the Appalachian Trail when they're hiking? Ramen noodles. You know what ramen noodles are? Yeah, ramen noodles. You know why people eat that? Because they're really, really light, and all you have to do is heat up some water, and you can have a hot meal, but it's not all that nutritional. My kids love to eat them. I like to eat them, I guess, for the most part, but it's not like you're sitting down to a fire every night. And so it's just the bare minimum. I'm thinking, living the life, I really don't know if this is living the life or not. I enjoy it for 3 or 4 days maybe at a time. But then I started thinking about that in regards to the Christian life. And sometimes we would say, you know what, I really love living the Christian life. And I started thinking about that, you know, and when you start thinking about the Bible and you start thinking logically, you know, the Lord will help you sometimes with some things. And so I started to think about passages like Pastor went through this morning, and passages tonight, and passages like Galatians chapter number 5 and Romans chapter number 12, and started thinking about this idea of the Christian life. And I've come to this conclusion that you and I cannot live the Christian life. It wasn't meant for you and I to live. And sometimes we get frustrated because we're trying. And the fact of the matter is, it's not for us to try. And the spiritual life and the spiritual experience is not about trying. It's all about dying. And so I want to just come back through this passage, and we're just going to hit some highlights. And I want you to notice 3 very simple words. It outlines itself, this passage does, which I like when the Bible does that. But we're going to look at 3 simple words tonight, and then we're going to be finished. The first word we're going to look at is no. K-N-O. W-no, the word or a form of the words used at least 3 times in this passage. We read it. Then we're going to look at the word reckon. Reckon is a good Bible word. It means to logically conclude or calculate. And so point number 1 is going to be no. Point number 2 is reckon. And then the third word we'll look at tonight is the word yield. And so that's basically the outline. And so I'll just give you a little bit of heads up. Point number 1 is probably the hardest point that I preach in any message. How many of you like to know why things work? You like to know why they work? You know, I'm one of those kind of people. It's okay if I know why it works, but I just want to know that it does work. I don't have to know all the ins and outs, but some of this in point number 1 is the why behind the reason why things work. And so it's a little bit technical. And so if you can get through that, point number 2 and point number 3 will be sinful. But Paul is dealing with here in the context, okay, Romans chapter 6 comes on the heels of Romans chapter number 5. And in Romans chapter number 5, Paul talks about being justified by the grace of God. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 8, he says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By the time you get to the end of Romans chapter number 5, Paul has used the word grace at least 10 times, and he's used the word gift at least, five times. And so here's the thinking that Paul was trying to address. Some people had this mindset, well, if I'm saved, if I'm justified by the grace of God, and I'm a child of God, then I can live however I want to live. It really doesn't matter because the relationship will never even change. And he's dealing with that mindset, and he deals with that in verse number 1 of chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the understood answer? Absolutely not. He says, God forbid. And that's just the wrong kind of thinking. If you think that you can live however you want to live and still please God, he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In verse number 3, you see our word for point number 1. You see the word no. And Paul, right away, he establishes a few truths, 3 of them, that you and I need to understand a little bit of the technicalities about. He says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. And Pastor, again, he mentioned a little bit about this morning, but let me tell you what this is not. This is not water baptism. It's not, because there's some people that'll take of the scripture and wrest the scripture and twist it to make it fit whatever theological system they want it to fit, and they would make it say, well, this is water baptism and that's what it's talking about. Well, we know from studying the scripture that water baptism does nothing for our salvation. It's simply a symbol of our obedience. This is not talking about water baptism. It talks about being baptized into Christ, into Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, we are buried with him in verse number 4 by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now that word life, it's not talking about your life. You know whose life it's talking about? It's talking about the Christ life, or the resurrected life. And it's pretty amazing to think about. And Paul's basically saying, you have to understand and you have to know a little bit of technicalities. And the first thing that you have to understand is this, that the moment that you get saved, you have fellowship with the Son. You're baptized into Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to think about, as I study the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies me in his life. He was a man just like you and I. He had flesh, and he was tired, and he was hungry, and he identified, and so he identifies in his life. He identifies in his death, burial, even his resurrection. The book of Ephesians tells us that we're seated in heavenly places already. He identifies with us in every single way of life, exception for the sin factor. And you say, why is that such a big deal? Well, most of us think we're a lot easier to get along with than we really are. And most of us think that we have something about us that makes us likable or more approachable. And the fact of the matter is, if you're anything, you are a sinner saved by the grace of God, and there's a holy and just righteous God in heaven that loves humanity so much that he really condescends to us, if you will, and he identifies with us in every area of life. And Paul says, you have to know that you identify, or the Lord Jesus identifies with you. You have fellowship with the Son. Look at verse number 6. He says, for the second time, the word is used, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Okay, that word destroyed, I circled that in my Bible. And the idea of that word destroyed has the idea of being made powerless. Being made powerless. So Paul says, okay, there's some things that you have to know as we approach this subject. Number one, you have to know that you have fellowship with the Son. But number two, you have to understand this, that you have freedom from sin. You don't have to sin. And he said the old man was crucified at Calvary that the old man might be destroyed. That word destroyed, as I said, means made powerless. And the best way I can think to describe this to you is having a dead battery. Have you ever had a dead battery in your vehicle before? And I've had it happen before, and of course I've had it happen where I didn't have any jumper cables, and I'm like a lost puppy walking through the parking lot somewhere or at the grocery store, and I'm trying to find somebody that's a good Samaritan that would come and help me to jump my car off. And you know how the process goes. You lift up your hood, and either your battery's on the driver's side or on the passenger side, or maybe you have two batteries in your vehicle, and you try to get the car as close up as possible as you can, and you get the hood up, and for you young people out there, the black goes on the negative, and the red goes on the positive. And what you do is you get that running car that has a good battery, and you pull it up beside your car, and you hook up the car with the good battery to your dead battery, if you will. And what do? You give it power, or you give it life. And basically, here's the command here that we have to understand. This is a little technicality. You have fellowship with the Son, number one, but you have freedom from sin. You don't have to sin. And when a believer sins, you know what we're struggling with? It's kind of like taking the jumper cables and taking life from a good battery and trying to jump start the old man or the old battery. And what we do is we need to leave that old man powerless. Stop trying to give it life. You have freedom from sin. You don't have to sin if you don't want to sin. And so it's a little bit technical. So he says you have fellowship with the Son. You have freedom from sin. He says that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. John chapter 8 and verse 32 is a good reference for this verse. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8 and verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. There's an old song that says, he set me free. Yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. And whether you got saved at 4 or whether you got saved at 40, I was 27 years old when I trusted Christ as my Savior in the front seat of my Chevrolet pickup truck. And you know what Jesus did? He set me free, and I don't have to serve sin. And Paul says you have to understand you are freed from the power of sin. But then, as you come down to verse number 8, he says, now if we be, what's the word? Dead with him. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So here's the technical aspect of it, okay? Paul says there's some things you have to know, you have to understand a little bit. Number one, that you have fellowship with the Son, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus chooses to identify with you and me in spite of us. Okay? You have freedoms from sin. You don't have to sin. And stop giving that old man life. Stop trying to jumpstart and give life to that old dead man. Just leave it alone. You have freedom from sin, and then you have a future in heaven that is settled and sure. So here's the question then. So if all these things are a reality theologically, then how do they work out in my life practically? And so that's what we're going to look at now. So point number one, what was point number one? The word no. And point number two is the word reckon. So come down to verse number 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Now that word reckon is a good southern word. And I'm from Charlotte, North Carolina, and I was born and raised in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I lived there most of my life, and my wife is from Chicago, Illinois. And so she's a Midwesterner. We have a cross-cultural marriage that I tell people, but she's the best thing that ever happened to me outside of my salvation. But the couple, first couple of years we were married, and maybe even now, I would say things like, I reckon, you know, I will, or I might could. And she would think, well, either you are or you're not. And the word reckon is a good word. It simply means, it means to logically calculate. Okay, you start to bring these thoughts together. Okay, I have fellowship with the Son. He identifies with me in spite of me. I have freedom from sin. I don't have to sin. I should not be jump-starting or giving power to that old man. Just leave him alone. I have a future in heaven that's settled and sure. Then why do I still struggle? And Paul says, when you think about all these things, you know what you need to do? You need to logically conclude or reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Now, the context is dead to sin, but we can make the application in so many different ways. Let me give you a couple of ways this works its way out into our practical life, okay? Hey, a dead man has no rights. You know what most people in this country are concerned about? Their rights. Well, that's my right, and boy, I should be repaid, or boy, we should reconsider, or we should rewrite, and I have this right. This is my right. Sometimes as a husband, we say, well, I have a right as a husband, or I have a right with a wife. She might express that, or our children might say, well, I have a right to my own voice. Can I tell you, as a believer, as a blood-bought child of God, dead men have no rights. We don't have rights. We're under rowers. We're servants of the Most High God, and we're ambassadors for Christ, and we have no rights. Let me give you a reference. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? The Lord Jesus, he shed his red royal blood for me on Calvary, and he's paid the full price. And you know what my responsibility is? Give him every single thing that he's paid for. Dead men have no rights. It's not about my rights. How about this? This is practical. A dead man has no reputation. I've been to a lot of pastors' fellowships, and I enjoy fellowshipping with other pastors, Pastor Madrid, but I've been to some pastors' fellowships where the keynote speaker, you know, he's there and he knows he's the keynote speaker, and sometimes they have this air about them, like, don't you know who I am? And most of the time I think, no, I don't know who you are, don't really care, just preach the word, you know? And so, but sometimes if you're not careful, you'll work out your reputation, and let me encourage you, the best of men are men at best. And it's not about a reputation. And it really doesn't matter if somebody thinks something bad about me, if God thinks something good about me. Here's a reference. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? No reputation. You know why? A dead man has no reputation. It doesn't really matter what a person thinks about a dead man. A dead man has no rights. A dead man has no reputation. How about this? A dead man has no resources. We say, well, this is my money. This is my house. This is my church. And I do hope you take ownership of your church, but let me just explain this. You would say, this is my retirement, or these are my children. Ultimately, everything you have and everything that I have, you know who it belongs to? It belongs to God. And really, I don't build anything. You know what I do? I steward. And so God put something in this hand, and I steward it and ask the Lord to give me wisdom. And so hope it makes sense when it comes out this way. But everything I have, to the place where I live, to the children that I'm raising, they all belong to the Lord. And a dead man has no resources. Psalm 24 and verse number 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And you know what I'm supposed to be? A steward. And nothing that I have belongs to me. Now, this helped me in a big way. A couple years ago, I bought we bought this beautiful Ford truck that we have sitting outside in the parking lot. Now, this is how we like to do things. We like to find really nice vehicles that are about 5 or 6 years old, and we like to buy them used. And so our truck was about 5 years old when we bought it. It had 190,000 miles on it when we bought it. But it fit our price range that we were looking at. We needed to replace our Chevrolet. And by the way, I was saved in the front seat of a Chevrolet pickup truck. But now that I'm sanctified, I drive a Ford, okay? Maybe when I get to heaven, we'll drive a Toyota, Pastor. I'm not really sure. But anyway, this Ford was such a nice truck. It was way more than I was looking for. You know how the Lord does that sometimes for you. You're looking for this, and God gives you this. And I remember I drove about 5 hours from Nashville to Atlanta to pick up this truck. And I get down there, and I'm so excited, you know, and I'm driving it around. And I remember calling Sarah up saying, oh, this is a beautiful truck. This is a beautiful truck. Oh, this truck is like, oh, this is the nicest thing that we've ever had. And all the way back from Atlanta to Nashville, I was just, as the old cowboys would say, I was riding high, wide, and handsome. And boy, this is a nice truck, you know. And the next morning, I got in late, and so Sarah didn't see the truck. Next morning, we get out and look at the truck, and we walk around the truck. There's a flat tire on the truck. I'm like, well, that's unusual, a flat tire the first day, you know. And then a few days later, we get down the road. We're preaching in Asheville, North Carolina, and we have a radiator leak. And the truck's got two radiators, and so, that's kind of interesting, you know. And so flat tire and a radiator. This is a beautiful truck, you know. This is our truck. This is our Traveler. If you know any kind of history, that was Robert E. Lee's horse. And so this is our Traveler. And so you know what happened about 3 or 4 days after that? I was driving from Darlington, South Carolina, up to the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia, and I got about halfway in Greensboro, North Carolina, and the truck just lost all its power. And I pulled off the side of the road, and I didn't know what was happening, and I texted or looked on Google Maps and found a dealership or a mechanic that would service diesel engines, and they said, yeah, bring it by, and I barely got the truck over there, and so I got it there, and they looked at it, and within just about 10 minutes, they diagnosed it and said, yep, you blew your turbo. And I didn't really know what that meant. I said, you can't fix that today, can you? They're like, no, we can't fix that today. And it's going to be pretty expensive. And so I was really struggling about what to do, you know, what am I going to do with my new truck? And the whole time, you know what the Lord's really doing? He's humbling me in this idea of my new truck. And so I rent a car, and I go up to going up to Virginia, and I'm a part of that meeting there. And the Lord impressed upon me while I was there, and the preacher was preaching along these lines. And I thought to myself, that's really not my truck. And whose truck is it? It's the Lord's truck. And so I can remember sitting in the service and just praying, not really knowing what I was going to do. And I just told the Lord, I said, your truck is in Greensboro, North Carolina, and the turbo is gone out on your truck, Lord. And I'll do whatever you want to do with it. And we laugh a little bit, but you know what? That's how we should view everything. Lord, these are your children. Lord, these are your people. Lord, these are your resources. They're all yours. You know why? Because dead men, we have no resources. And dead men, we have no rights. And dead men, we have no reputation. How about this? A dead man has no resentments. You know, if I'm dead, if every single day I report to my Lord, Lord, I am dead. It's not my will, but your will. Guess what I won't have? I won't have any resentments towards another brother or sister in Christ. I won't be holding a grudge. I won't have any root of bitterness in my heart. You know why? Because I'm dead. And we hold on to these resentments. And I'm telling you, if a believer is struggling with bitterness, it's the number one roadblock to revival in our churches is when you and I hold resentment towards somebody else and not be that way. And if I'm dying, if I reckon myself to be dead, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to hold on tight to that grudge. I'm going to let go, and I'm going to forgive, and I'm going to extend forgiveness, because a dead man has no resentments. Ephesians 4, verse 31. The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus holds no resentment toward us? I mean, the one that the Bible says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Not my will, but thine, O Lord. Dead men have no resentments. And finally, in a practical sense, reckon yourself to be dead. A dead man has no restraints. A dead man doesn't hold back anything. You know how I, if I can say it this way, do you know how I limit God's power in my life? By holding back. God says, this is what I want. And you say, well, I'll give you this much, but I'm gonna keep this because I'm holding on to this. And you know what? If I reckon myself to be dead, a dead person has no restraints. You're not going to hold back anything. And God can have whatever we want. So when you begin to understand and begin to apply, okay, there's some things that you have to know theologically, and then there's some things you have to reckon. Reckon yourself to be dead, indeed, unto sin. And then some portions of the New Testament, if I can say it this way, just to begin to unlock themselves. And you begin to see it. David, Brother Dan and I were talking about this at lunchtime today. You've been able to see things in the Bible that maybe weren't on your radar before. If you apply this truth, it's interesting. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 make a lot more sense. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. That's consecration. How about this? Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, where Pastor finished up this morning. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So understand, the Christian life is not about me living my best life now. It's about me not trying, but dying, and then the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus begins to manifest his life through my life. And that's a pretty powerful truth. And Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 is another good reference. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Now we talk about that and we make application to our prayer life, but the context is not really necessarily our prayer life. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to, get it, the power that worketh in us. That's the resurrected life. And the only way that we get to experience the Christ life, the resurrected life, is to reckon ourselves to be dead. It's not about me. And the Christian life is not necessarily about you. You say, well, if I just die to myself and just allow the Lord to have his will and way in my life, I'll just be like a robot and I won't have no personality. No, God will work all of these things out and continue to use your personality. And so it's just an amazing thing. You need to know and you need to reckon yourselves to be dead. We'll finish the verse. Look at verse 11, the second part. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then in verse 12 it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Where it says, let not sin therefore reign, it literally means this in the original construction is stop letting sin reign. Quit taking those jumper cables and going over to that old man and giving it life. Stop doing that. Don't do it anymore. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. In verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. It's interesting. When you just study the Bible and you start to apply it, it's really counterintuitive to what we think as humans in a natural sense. I mean, it just turns life on its head, but that's the way the Lord works. And so number one is the word no. Number two is the word reckon. And then this is where the road. Number three is the word yield. And you see the word twice in verse number 13. Now, we're just getting real close, Pastor. You have a couple drivers. You've been to this phase of life TJ's 14, and he's itching to get behind the wheel just a little bit. And so we've been behind the wheel of the truck and some other things and starting to learn. But I remember very distinctly when I was in driver's ed class, I was probably 15 years old in the 10th or 11th grade. And when I was in public school, you just took the class. It was part of the class. You didn't have to pay anything extra for it. But I remember they teach you all the etiquettes of driving and the road signs and things like that. And I could remember very distinctly in North Carolina anyway, this is what they taught you. They taught you if you were coming down an exit ramp and you were merging onto a highway, then what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to look in your mirror. Or maybe look over your shoulder and you try to gauge traffic to see how the flow of traffic is going. And if traffic's going pretty fast, you know, you need to accelerate it a little bit and try to get in and get in where you can fit in. And if you can, if things are slowing down, you might have to hit the brakes a little bit and make an adjustment. And you might have to slow down just a little bit and merge into traffic. And the word is a good word. You know what they call it? And they say the way the etiquette is your job to yield to the traffic as you try to merge in. Now, I don't know if they teach that everywhere because I don't feel like they do. And a lot of times we're pulling our truck and trailer through a big city like Washington or Baltimore. And I'm the guy on the road everybody hates because I'm doing 5 miles an hour, less than the speed limit. And I'm all the way over in the slow lane. That's the right lane where I should be. And when we come to an exit ramp, I can see the cars coming down. And I look in my mirror. If I can move my rig over, I'm glad to do so and let somebody in, you know. Now, I don't feel like that's my responsibility to do that, but I'm glad to do that. And I tell you, there's been so many times where I can just feel the burn, the stares of the people. You won't let me in. But you know what? It's not my job. It's not my job to yield to them. It's their job to yield to me, and we would understand that about driving. But you know what? In the Christian life, most of the time, this is our thinking. God, it's not my job to yield to you. It's your job to yield to me. And you know why I know that we do that? Because of the way we pray. Lord, we want this, and Lord, we want that, and Lord, I want you to do this, and Lord, could you take this away, or Lord, could you speed this up, or Lord, could you slow this down? And the fact of the matter is, I know what I want, but what I need to know is what God wants. And it's not God's job to yield to me. It's my job to yield to him. And Paul says you need to know, and then you need to reckon, and then you need to yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. I tell you, that's a lot easier to preach than it is to practice. But this is the essence, if I can say, of the Christian life. It's not about trying. It's all about dying. It's not your will, but it's God's will. You are crucified with Christ at Calvary, and we ought to yield ourselves unto him. I came across a story a couple years ago about an elementary age class, maybe kindergarten, first grade, and during that year of school, there was a bad accident, a car accident, and one of those students, a kindergartner, was killed in a car wreck. And so there was lots of questions, you know, in the class when so-and-so didn't show up for class the next day. And the teacher, you know, she explained a little bit. And she was concerned about her students because this is kind of a traumatic event for a kindergartner. And so she had them write on a little piece of paper about what death meant to them. And so they all wrote their one sentence and turned it into the teacher. And she was going through those papers. And she came to one that arrested her attention. And it said this. It said, death is a very scary thing. The only people who are not afraid to die are those who are already dead. And if I can just tell you, if you wake up every single morning and you just have that mentality, Lord, I'm thankful. Lord, you've been so good to me. And Lord, I'm putting my life on the altar this morning. I am consecrating myself. I am dying to myself. I am reckoning myself to be dead indeed, and I am yielding to you, God. Hey, in that context, that's why Paul is later able to write, if God be for us, then who can be against us? And my question to you tonight is this: are you dead yet? Is your life all about you? Or is your life all about Christ in you and through you? Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? With heads bowed and eyes are closed, I'm just going to close in prayer in just a moment and turn it over to Pastor. But if you're here tonight and you would say, Preacher, there's some things really that I need to die to. And the Lord spoke to my heart. There's some areas, maybe it's between a husband and a wife. Maybe it's between a teenager and children. By the way, if we're not right with our family members, we're not right with the Lord. And maybe there's some resentment there. Maybe there's some own rights, some selfishness there. And maybe there needs to be some dying tonight. And you say, God spoke to my heart, and there's some areas in my life that I need to die and then yield. And you'd say, God spoke to my heart in an area or two. I'd like to pray with you and for you. Just slip your hand up in the air. I won't call you out. You can just hold it up and put it right back down. Is there anybody like that at all? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's really, hey, the gateway to revival is submitting my will to God's will, and it's dying. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. I pray that you would continue to work, and I pray that, Lord, we would begin to apply this truth to our life if we haven't already. And I pray that we'd see it everywhere we look in the Scriptures, Lord. And Lord, you even said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And there's a consecration and a death to be expected. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us. I pray that you'd help us as husbands to die to ourselves and be a blessing to our wives. I pray in the contrast as well, I pray that there'd be some teenagers that would die and not be so selfish and just die to themselves and yield themselves unto you. And I pray that, Lord, you'd begin to manifest your life through our life as we yield. And I pray that we'd see some answer to prayer. I pray that we'd see some folks saved. I pray that you would just begin to do a work like the verse says, exceedingly above all that we could ask or think. I pray that, Lord, we can enjoy tapping into this resurrection power that you've offered us, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to stop trying and start dying. And we thank you for all that you do. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.